first service, and I was scared to read it because I didn't know if he was going to go with an alternative plan for the next service or what, but he said it was good feedback, so we'll just keep going. Good to be with you in Anson, Texas this morning. I come from Maypearl, which is a suburb of Waxahachie. You got to say it right. A lot of people don't know how to say that, but so good to be with you today. I love your pastors. They're some of my favorite people in the world, and I've been friends with Pastor Cody for quite some time, and got to see his ministry and what God is doing out here, and I was honored when he said, hey, I'm going to be out of town. Would you come out? And so my son Samuel and I came out today, my pastor in training one day. I mean, you know, it's important. I love all seeing all the kids in here and worshiping together, studying the Word together, and what a great day, and good to be with you again. I'm so excited to be here, but I don't have the cool shirts or hats like Pastor Cody does. I don't have the drawl that he does, so I'm just going to do my best to preach Jesus today and see what God wants to do. Is that all right? All right. So listen, I want to take a little survey this morning because I'm going to be talking about relationships a little bit today, and I want to ask this question. Who here has never had challenges in a relationship? All right, survey says 100%. We're all on the same page with this morning. We could talk about this for a while. I could probably start a series and be here the next few weeks. But I want to talk about restored relationships because I believe this. As we choose to live out and walk out this Christian life that God has called us to live, how many of you know it has an impact on our relationships? The way we live out our faith impacts our day-to-day relationships in our home, with those close to us, with coworkers, with family, with students that we go to school with. And I love this idea of restoration. Our culture, I believe, is just primed and ready for this idea of restoration today. Do I have any car restoration buffs today in the house? Anybody that loves to restore old cars? I love watching these shows and seeing them take these old beater, rusty old cars that once were great and the way they take them and restore them and make them look incredible. And there's so many shows on TV. A lot of them are shot in Texas, even Dallas area. Wheeler Dealer, Fast and Loud, Overhauling, Chasing Classic Cars, Monster Garage, Top Gear. I mean, just show after show on TV that money is put into because people are drawn to this idea of restoration. And so maybe you're not a car person today. Any home renovation fans in the house today? You can admit you watch HGTV. That's all right. It's all good. The idea of home restoration is so popular today. Design on a Dime, Property Brothers, Love It or List It, Curb Appeal. Anybody remember Move That Bus? Extreme Makeover Home Edition. They'd take and flip this house in 48 hours. I don't know how they did all that, but it's crazy. Flip or flop this old house. Listen, am I missing any today? Chip and Joe. I know some of y'all is Chip and Joe fans. I was preaching down near Waco 2 weeks ago, and they almost threw me off the stage for not mentioning them first because they're so popular down there. But just this idea of restoration, we're drawn to this, of how we can take something that's broken and ugly and full of mess and restore it to something beautiful. And as I think about this idea of restoration, isn't that what the Word of God is? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what we live out today in coming to church and living out this Christian life? It's this idea of God wanting to take what's broken in humanity and what's messy and full of sin and shame and restore us to the way He created us, to have a relationship with Him. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's this theme of just healing and restoration all throughout the Word of God. There's a show that is getting pretty popular. It's called The Chosen. Has anybody seen that yet? It's you know, where they've taken the life of Jesus and the Gospels of Jesus, and they're putting it to show now. And it's they film that about 10 minutes from my house. I get to drive by their studios almost every day and see, you know, what's going on out there. But you know, sometimes when we read the Bible so much, it just becomes words on a page, and we just read it over and over again. And it's nice to see it dramatized sometimes. It's nice to see it come to life, so we can just see. You know, that the Bible was full of drama, right? I mean, it's just this rich history of drama and relationships, and it's about God teaching us wisdom for life and wisdom for how we live out our life in relationships. And it's really ultimately just a story of God pursuing a relationship with people. Isn't that why He sent Jesus? Because humanity was lost, humanity was broken, humanity was messy, and God worked to restore that relationship with Himself through humanity by sending Jesus Christ. And so I believe this. I believe we all have a story today. And I'm going to share a little bit about my story. I'm going to just kind of open up to you and be kind of candid with my story today. And I believe as I share this, it'll be an encouragement to you, and maybe it'll bring hope and healing to someone here today. Because I believe this, we all have a story. And I believe restoration is a part of all of our stories of what God wants to do. Each one of us have a testimony that God is writing in our life. And here's what I found. God is a much better author to our stories than I am. Anybody tried to write their own chapters to your own story and it's gone the wrong way and it's messed up and it's led to pain and heartache? I found that God, if we follow God's story, if we allow God to write our story, he's a master storyteller and he's creating a story with our life that is way better than the one we can write. And so I want to tell a little bit of my story today. When I was 3 years old, I'm an only child by my mom and dad. We were living in Southern California and long ways from Texas, I know. And we were in a tough financial time. My dad was a welder in the union. He was a boilermaker. And we were in a tough financial time because they went on strike. And if you know how that works, if you're in the union, you go on strike, you don't work. If you don't work, you don't get paid, right? There was no money. And it got pretty tight. We were living in a tent in a public campground, and we were next to a vineyard. And every night, my mom would skip the fence and go over and steal grapes from the vineyard to feed me because we had no money. We couldn't do any, we couldn't get the food and the housing and all that stuff. And so finally, my mom said, enough is enough. She's like, this is no way to raise a son. We can't do this. You're not going to go back to work. We can't do this. So she left my dad. She picked up. We left. We moved to Oklahoma. That's where my mom is from. And so she divorced my dad. And from that day on, I never had contact with my dad again. We didn't do this like joint custody thing, you know, every other weekend and major holidays. There was no, you know, phone calls. He never called on my birthday or, you know, special days. He never even paid a dime of child support. Never supported us at all, was not there in my life, was non-existent, had no relationship with him whatsoever. And so I was raised by my mom. And I know last week was Mother's Day, but I got to give a shout out to moms, to single moms especially, raising kids. Yeah, let's give it up for them. You're my heroes. Because I was raised by one of those superhero moms who worked so hard. She was a secretary during the day, a financial secretary. She'd get off work from that job, and she would go, and she was a bartender at night from 6 p.m. to 2 a.m. every night, and that was our life. I can remember as my youngest is 7 years old. I can remember that young coming home and doing my own homework, making my own dinner, doing my laundry, putting myself to bed, just everything on my own. My mom would kiss me at 2:30 a.m. in the morning when she got home, and that was our life. It was messy. It was broken. It was ugly. And that led my mom to make some choices in her life. And she thought she couldn't raise a son on her own. She wanted somebody in her life. And here's what it led to. It led to my mom being married and divorced 6 times while I was growing up. As you could imagine, a lot of those relationships started in the bar where she was working at night. Most of those men weren't there because they wanted to be a stepdad and adopt a son. And a lot of it started with some ugly circumstances, and it just brought a lot of mess into our home. I don't even have to go into detail. You can just think how messy it was, how ugly it was, and just how broken it, how embarrassing it was. And many times, many of them didn't want me there. I was raised part of the time by my grandparents and, you know, in and out of the house because of all the drama going on. But just so thankful for my mom, and she was trying to do it for the right things. But the problem was we didn't know church. We didn't go to church. We had no concept of the church. We had no idea of church. She was raised anti-church. My grandparents were hurt by the church at some point growing up. And so she just didn't know the church. And so sometimes this is my memory of going to church. Our next door neighbor in the trailer park we lived in was a music minister at a Christian church. And every now and then my mom would just want to break. I mean, moms, you know what I'm talking about. You just want to break from them kids on a Sunday. And she was like, hey, can y'all take him to church? And they had this like 1980-something Oldsmobile station wagon. I don't know if any of y'all are still driving these today, but it had the rows, and then in the very back, like where the spare tire and the pets go, there was this seat that flipped up in the back, and that was me. I was that nerdy little, you know, nosy neighbor kid, and I sat in the back of the car, in the back of the station wagon on that little seat, looking out the window like the puppy, you know, watching all the cars. That was an hour trip to church and back on Sundays. That was my knowledge of church. My other memory of church was this. My mom survived breast cancer 3 times. 2 of those were surgeries and treatments and chemo and all these things. And my football coach in one of those, him and my other coaches and some people from his church showed up at our house in one of those times because my mom couldn't work with more groceries than Walmart carries. I mean, they brought in groceries and bags and just items and supplies. And I just remember, I still remember this day, that was one of my first knowledges of how amazing the church could be when they worked together to reach their community. And so I just want to say that this morning, what we do matters. You know, this isn't just coming here to just check off a religious list. I went to church. I checked off a most, you know, went through the motions. Like, what we do matters. Like, this time that we gather for just an hour a week is to propel us to go out into our communities, into our schools, and into our neighborhoods, and to wherever we go to change the world, to impact the world, because you never know the impact that you're making outside of these four walls. It's so important that you recognize that. And so at 18 years old, I graduated high school. As you can imagine, I was ready to get out of my house. I couldn't deal with that mess anymore. And I wanted to go make my own way, be my own man kind of thing, and get out of the house. And so I got a job at a bank. And I went to a training class. And in my first training class, there was 12 women and me. Y'all don't judge me like that. I wasn't saved, all right? All I knew is I liked my chances. I was like, I'm leaving here with a date. I mean, there is 12 women and me in this class. This is a good place to be. I picked the right job. And so I'm sitting there, and the trainer's going through some stuff. She's talking, and next thing you know, you hear some keys jangling, and the glass door's opening, and in came this dark-haired Hispanic young lady wearing this blue velour jumpsuit. She came walking in the back door, and I looked, and I thought, oh, my goodness, there is one seat open right next to me. And that's the only seat left. And she had to sit by me. And I'm happy to say that we celebrate 25 years of marriage together in just a few months. That's my wife today. I believe God brought her into my life for a purpose, and we started talking. She was a good AG church girl, and so one of the first things she did before we could date was she had to take me home to meet her parents. And I remember pulling up to her house and going to her front door and shaking her dad's hand. Dad, this is good advice for you today. I go to the front door, and he stops me after she walks in, and he says these words to me. He said, it'd be real good if you'd go to church with us this Sunday. That was all he said. Now, I wasn't very smart back then, but I was smart enough to know that he wasn't, like, making a recommendation or, like, hey, if it ever fits your schedule, or, you know, if it's ever convenient for you, if you ever feel like coming to church, like we go on Sundays. I knew he was saying, boy, if you ever want to see my daughter again and step foot in his house, you will get your tail to church with us this Sunday. And I said, yes, sir. And I went to church with them, Eastland Assembly of God in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I still remember going to church there the first time. And I had not been around church, especially an Assembly of God, Pentecostal church. Come on, somebody. How many first time? You're like, I remember looking at her and I'm going, when are the snakes coming out? Like, there was some stuff messing with me. I didn't know what was happening. And I remember the pastor preaching about these things that I'd, you know, not heard about love and forgiveness and mercy and all these things. And they loved to sit in the balcony, her family did. And I remember the pastor preaching one Sunday, and he did this pastor thing that I didn't know about. After he preached, he said, if you want to receive this love of Jesus that I'm talking about today, raise your hand. And boy, I was a mess. I was like, yes, I need that. I'm a mess. Like, I need this love of Jesus. And he did this next pastor trick thing that I didn't know about. He says, if you raise your hand, you got to come to the front. What? What is this? And so I remember that argument I had with the enemy up there. I had broken my ankle playing ball, and I was in a cast. I'm in the balcony. I'm having this argument of, like, it's lunchtime. Here, they're not going to want me limping all the way down to the front. They're going to be waiting on me. And here was the other thought the enemy gave me was, every sin in my life, all my mistakes, all my choices, all my mess was going to be playing on the big screen as I walked down there. Like here's his highlight reel as he limps to the front, you know, of all this sin. And I just thought, I can't do this. I can't do it. But I remember still making that walk down to the front, limping all the way up there. I got to the front. I think I was the only one that came that day. I was the only one. It was just for me. And I remember the pastor praying that prayer with me. And then he gave me a hug. And I still remember to this day, I get goosebumps thinking about the weight that was lifted off my shoulders in that moment. That burden that had been lifted, that love that I experienced that I'd never felt before. And I'm telling you something, some of us have been saved so long, we forget that moment when we first gave our life to Jesus and what that feels like. Some of us need to go back to that moment and get our fire back, get our passion back for the Lord. Because I remember what I felt in that moment. I was never the same again. I remembered my life changing. I remember feeling things that I never felt. I knew what love was for the first time. And so now I was part of a church. And 6 months later, we decided to get engaged. We were going to get married. And here's where it gets good. My mom found my dad during the season. He was still in California doing the same thing. He wasn't on strike anymore, but he was working. And she, she, yeah. she found my dad, and she said these words to him. She said, look, your son's getting married. She said, you've never been a part of his life. I don't care if you want to be going forward, but you need to be at his wedding. You need to show that support there. And she came home to me, and I said, Mom, what's going on? You never travel. Why were you in California? And she said, I went and found your dad. And she said, I don't care if you want him in your life or not. He's coming to your wedding. Yes, Mom, whatever you say. I don't know the guy. That's fine. There's going to be a lot of people there I don't know. So he can come. No big deal. And so think about that restored relationship. After 15 years, I never knew my dad, never had any connection with him at all. All of a sudden, he's back in my life. I think I have a picture of us at my wedding. There we are, almost 25 years ago now. I was literally half the man I am today in that picture. So, but I have this... Sorry, y'all aren't supposed to laugh at that. I have this major restoration happen in my life. My dad's in my life, and where do we go from here? I'm a barely new believer. I'm trying to figure all this walk out in my life, and what's this going to look like? And you know what happened? All of a sudden, I had emotions that I'd never had before about this situation. You know, my mom did a good job never bad-mouthing my dad. She never talked bad about him as hard as everything was. He was just not there. I never knew about him, right? And now, all of a sudden, he's back in my life, and you know what? I was mad. I had anger and all these emotions come up. And I started blaming everything I had went through and everything we had experienced on him. It was all his fault. Everything was his fault. All of our lot in life, all the divorces, all the messiness, everything we went through, it was all his fault. And so I put up this wall. And I put up these emotional guards to protect me and my wife and my mom and our family because I didn't know where to go from here. And this brings me to my first thought that I want you guys to think about today with me is this. Past performance does not guarantee future results. Past performance does not guarantee future results. Now, I've been in banking for 25 years, 26 years now. I've been pastoring almost 20. I'm a bivocational pastor. I do banking and ministry. I preach and do banking. I do both. I'm bivocational. I wear two hats all the time. And there's this little thing that we say in banking. If you watch the next investment commercial that comes on TV, look at the fine print at the bottom, and it says these words, past performance does not guarantee future results. Why does it say that? Because there could be this stock or mutual fund that's earning 10, 12, 15% a year. And as soon as you go to buy it, it loses money. Why? Because past performance does not guarantee the future results. The same on the opposite side. There could be this company that's just mediocre. They're not doing much. And then all of a sudden they say, you know what? We're going to go from being an online bookseller to like an online Walmart. Anybody wish they'd have bought Amazon stock a few decades ago, right? When it went crazy. Why? Because past performance does not, are y'all with me this morning? It doesn't guarantee future results. And so I had a lot of issues to work through. My dad was never there. He never supported us. He wasn't there for those big firsts in my life. My first date, my first game, my first car, you know, none of that. And all of a sudden I was mad about all that. And in my mind, it was all his fault. His past performance was awful. How many of you agree? It was just easy to look at the surface and say, nothing he did was good. And so let's look at what Scripture taught me about this, that I helped me work through this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. So what does that mean? That means you stop looking at them with human eyes. That means you stop judging people. That means you stop looking at them through your own set of lenses, right? How many of you like to, like, people watch? Like, I fly a lot, I travel a lot, and I love going and sitting at the airport and just going, where's they going? Like, it's a Tuesday. He's on vacation. I'm traveling for work. That's not fair. And I just make up stories about where they're going and what they're doing. I just love judging people and watching people and all that. But what the Scripture is saying is we can't focus on the natural. We can't focus on our emotions. I had a lot of emotions in how I wanted to look at my dad. And then it says at one time or another, Christ, we thought of Christ from that human point of view. Like, that was me. I had to work through who Jesus was and what God the Father was and work through that. And I love what it says at the end of verse 16. It says, how differently we know him now. How many of that's your testimony today? How differently do you know him now that you're a child of God? And I love verse 17. It means that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Your version may say a new creation. It says the old life is gone, or yours may say the past is past, and a new life has begun. That's the gospel right there, that the old person is gone. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when he forgives you of your sins, the Bible says we're a new person. Come on, somebody. How many of you glad to get rid of that old person and be a new person, right? It says a new life has begun. Look at verse 18. It says all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ And God has given us this task of reconciling people, of restoring people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Listen, right here, here's where it is today. No longer counting people's sins against them. The slate is clean, folks. He doesn't count them against us. He's not keeping a checkmark board up there going, whoop, no. You're a new creation. Your sins are gone. And he gave us this wonderful message. And what a wonderful, life-changing message it is that all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and confess our sins to him. And the Bible says all things are made new. It says the past is past, and some of y'all need to let your past go today. Some of y'all are carrying your past around. You're carrying those labels around. You're dealing with all that stuff. Listen, I got three daughters. Don't make me sing the Frozen song, Let It Go, because I will. My little seven-year-old's blonde hair and blue eyes. She thinks she's Elsa. I will sing it. Some of y'all just need to get that today. You need to let those past things go. You're still carrying it around. You're still dealing with that. Like you're walking both lines. You believe that you're a new creation in Jesus, but you're like, but I also got this thing. I also got this past. I also got this label that's put on me. You know, when I went to get married at 19 years old to my wife, you know what my family said? Oh, he's going to end up just like his mama. They're going to end in divorce. I bet they don't even make it a year. My family put all these labels on me. None of them were believers, so they didn't know that I'd become a Christian and like we had all this, you know, stuff going for us. All they said was he's going to end up like his mama. And you know how hard I had to fight and how hard I had to work through that stigma and that label that my life was going to end up just like my family's and my parents. But I'm proud to tell you today my dad and I have a great relationship. We picked up like we didn't miss a day, and I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful to God every day for bringing him back into my life. And I just say that to say this today. People can change. People can change. You've changed. You were once a different person, and you've changed today. And I think all of us think in like a general sense people can change, but we all have that one person in our life that's like we think is beyond hope. Don't nudge your neighbor. I hope it's not him sitting next to you, right? But we all have that like uncle that's like, man, I'm not even going to pray for them. Like they're a mess. I don't think they're ever going to change. It's hopeless. Like, can I just tell you today, never give up. If God's in it, God can make all things possible. God can change hearts. God can change lives. God can restore relationships. God can give you hope. When there are God moments in your life, the most amazing things can happen. But there is one key. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I hope you hear this right here. There is one thing that had to happen for my dad and I to have the relationship we have today. And it's this. I chose to forgive him. I chose to forgive him. I mean, I was hurt, I was mad, I was angry, I had a lot of emotions, but I'm a believer, and it's the last thing I should do is not forgive him, because he's not a believer, right? And so I chose to forgive him, and you know what? I didn't negotiate, I didn't put conditions on it, I didn't even wait for him to apologize. You know, to this day, he's never apologized for not being there for my childhood, but I chose to forgive him. And some of us are holding on to this unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness, the Bible talks about it becoming a root of bitterness. And you're angry in life. You don't think you got a fair lot in life. You're dealing with all these other things. It's because you've not dealt with that root of unforgiveness in your heart. But you've been forgiven of God. You've got to forgive. And so how do we do that? Because you may be thinking to yourself, you have no idea what they said to me, what they did to me, what they put me through. How can I forgive? Maybe you're at a dangerous spot like I was at one point that said, I didn't want to forgive, right? I don't want to forgive them for what they did. But God knows. God knows exactly what you've been through. And let's look at what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Listen, if you've been a believer for a little bit and you've read through the Bible, there are a lot of Scriptures that you read, that you highlight, you know, you share on social media, you put it on your mirror, whatever you do, you're like, man, that's a good Scripture, amen, hallelujah, I receive that. But how many of you know if you read the whole Bible, you come across Scriptures sometimes that kind of step on your toes. You come across Scripture, sometimes you're like, really, God, did you have to say that? You know, like, I don't want that part. I don't want to do that. Well, this is one of those Scriptures for me because it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all other evil types of behavior. How many know that's a good thing? We should get rid of all that in the life of a believer. And in verse 32, it says, instead. So instead of those things, it says, be kind to each other. How many know we need more kindness in our world today? We just need people to be nice. And then it says, be tenderhearted. And then here's the ouch part. It says, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's an ouch moment, isn't it? We have to forgive because God forgave us. And we're here this morning because we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the simplicity of the gospel. When I was coming up and learning the Bible, It was taught to us as the ABCs of salvation. It's that simple. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And then you confess that he's your Lord and Savior, and you commit your life to him. It's that simple. It happens in a matter of moments. That if you do that, it's awesome. We can praise God because we're a new creation. And if we think it's that simple, and we believe it's that simple, for us to be forgiven of every sin and every wrong we've ever committed, then why do we have so much trouble forgiving other people when they've wronged us? Some of you guys wore your steel-toed boots this morning because that steps on our toes a little bit, doesn't it? Because we don't want to forgive. It hurts to forgive. It's hard to forgive. I'm not saying it's easy this morning. I'm standing here as a living testimony that it's not easy. But the Bible teaches us if we're going to be a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ, that we have to forgive just the way he forgave us. And can I tell you, that's how the impossible becomes possible when there's God moments in that. Let me give you the second takeaway for you today, and it's this. God sees you somewhere in the future, and you look a lot better than you do right now. What do I mean by that? This phrase has stuck with me for a long time. Have you ever seen racehorses? There was a big horse race yesterday. I know a lot of you guys have seen this. These horses wear these blinders, or they call them blinkers in horse racing. You know, it goes over their head like this, and it keeps their eyes just like this. You know why they do that? Because they don't want that racehorse to get distracted, right? They just want him to focus on what's in front of him, one foot in front of the other. You know, just focus on next step, next step, next step. And as I saw that, you know what I thought? I think that's what happens for us as believers. A lot of times we can get our blinders on to the situation that we're going through, to our circumstances, to our lot in life, to relational struggles that we're having, to whatever it is we're going through. And that's we get so focused on that that we're blinded to the work of God going on around us. It's like all of a sudden God's not there anymore, and God goes out the window. And all the time I hear people talk about their circumstances and not talk about what the Word of God says. I'm like, what does the Word say about your situation? It says way better than what the doctors say. It says way better than what the gossip says. It says way better than everything else. Go to the Word of God in that moment. So let's look at Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. See, it's God's fault you got that difficult person in your life. He made him that way. He says, your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. It says, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Listen to this. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Isn't that amazing? God's already got all this figured out. It says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. Some of you are going through something, and you've been praying, and you've been crying out, and you're like, God, you don't even hear me. God, are you even there? That reminds us that he's got it all figured out. I don't think God's sitting up there on the throne, wringing his hands, going, oh my gosh, I'm stressed out about this. I don't know how I'm going to get them through this situation. I don't know what to do next. God's not doing that. He's got every day already planned. He's got the solution. He's got the answers. He's got it all figured out. God is still at work in your life. And there's this song I love, a friend of mine, Leland, sings called Waymaker. You guys heard that song before? I love that song because it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, because how many of you know we get led by our feelings and our emotions? He says, even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working because you're the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. How many of you know you're ready to worship right now? Because that's how it is for God. He's the God. That is who he is. And listen, this morning, we have to know that even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it in the moment, God is at work. And that brings me to my final thought this morning for you. And it's this. There's a purpose to your story. I told you my story because it has a purpose. But you have a story. Every one of us here have a story that God wants to use for a divine purpose. It's through the way we love each other, through the way we live out our faith. People will see this as our witness. People will see this and be introduced to their own relationship with God by the way we live out our own relationship with God. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. He said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Like that was like my moment with my future father-in-law. Like you must love one another. You must come to church with us, right? He said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Can I just tell you, people are watching our lives. If you take the mark of a Christian, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus, you're a member of a church, it's more than just having that sticker on your car. People are watching how you live it out. When I became a new Christian, you know what I started doing? I started watching the men in my church, right? I didn't have a godly father to look up to. I didn't know how to be a godly husband. I didn't know how to be a godly father to my children. So I just started watching the men in the church. I started watching them, how they talked, how they lived it out, how they treated their wives, how they fathered their children, how they talked about the pastor, right? I just watched that because I had to build my faith off of something. I had to build what I was looking for. And so you never know when people are watching your life and building their own theology of their faith based on how you live it out. People are watching. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? He used to say, here's the rest of the story. Let me give the rest of my story before we're done this morning. I got married. I moved out. Was building a relationship, you know, with my wife. My dad and I kept talking. Well, funny thing is, my mom and dad kept talking. And 2 years after I got married, my mom and dad got remarried after 20 years apart. Only God can do that. After 20 years, I can now say things like my mom and dad, my parents, things I was never able to say my whole life. My parents got remarried. There's a picture of them there. They're living in Southern California, just living it up. I joke that she's making him pay for all those years he didn't pay. And, you know, they travel and play golf every day. They're just living their best life. And listen, I tell you that this morning because this is an only God moment. There are some things that God wants to do in our life that nobody else can take credit for. Only God can. And God wants to do that for you. Only God can restore my family and reconcile them back together and use our story now for a purpose today. And here we all are together. There's a picture of us at Disney World. They say it's the happiest place, but it's really the most expensive place on earth. But I want you to hear me this morning. God is working his good and pleasing and perfect plan for your life in a thousand ways that you're not even aware of right now. God is at work. He's working behind you, around you, in front of you. Everything in your past is something God is preparing for your future. God is using all those things, every challenge you face, everything you've gone through in your life, every part of your story. God has a perfect story for it because God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't want to waste any of those moments in your life. And I just want to tell you today that God is preparing whatever you're going through right now. He's preparing your victory. He's preparing your comeback. He's preparing your testimony. He's preparing the next chapter in your story because God is writing the story and he has a purpose for it. So you need to turn around your thoughts about this and what you're going through because there's hope for you today. And I want to close with this as the worship team comes this morning before we pray. I just want to tell you this morning, there's hope for whatever you're going through. There's hope for your relationships. There's hope for restoration in your life. God stepped into humanity himself by sending Jesus, his only son, to live a life that we couldn't live, to be the example for how we live and how we love and how we interact with other people. And he established the kingdom of God in a way for us to see it as an example. And here's what I just want to tell you today. Maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe God is dealing with you through this message. I had to work through a bad concept in my theology. I started hearing words when I got saved about God the Father. You know, we talk about our Heavenly Father. God is our Father. And you know what I started struggling with was, well, my earthly father was not very good, and so is God the Father going to abandon me? Am I going to have troubles with that? And I was struggling with that theology, and I had to work through some things. And let me just show you how God confirmed this to me, because this is how awesome God is. So you remember the dad who stopped me at the door and told me I better go to church with him? Well, I call him dad today. He has three daughters. I'm his first son. I call him dad. He's like a father to me. I love him. Great man of faith, great man of God. That pastor that I came to the altar and prayed with me and hugged me, he's my spiritual father today, Pastor Don Couch. He's there for me. He brought me up, trained me in ministry, just a father figure. And then I have my biological father. So that's how amazing God is. I went from no fathers to three fathers just like that. And that's what God wants to do for you. I think some of you are limiting what you think the solution is or the answer is that God wants to do, and your prayers have been pretty small. But can I just tell you, God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask, think, or imagine. God wants to do that for you today. And I think one of the greatest lies the enemy has ever told us, and some of you are convinced of this morning, is that because you've been through some stuff, you're disqualified for the blessings of God. And can I tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are not disqualified. God sees you. He loves you. You're a son and you're a daughter of the King, and he wants to meet your need and bring healing and restoration and hope to your life, whatever you're going through. That's the God we serve today. So I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. There's three things I'm going to pray for real quick before we sing. The first one is this. There may be somebody here today who's going through some relational struggles in your marriage, in your home. Maybe you got a wayward child that's living off crazy. They've left the home and making bad choices. Maybe it's a relationship with a parent that's broken, a mom or a dad, a sibling. Maybe you're here today and you're dealing with unforgiveness in your heart. I want to pray for you today that you'll choose to forgive today. Maybe you're the one here today that inflicted the pain and you've been forgiven by God, but you've been crying out for that person that you hurt to forgive you. I want to pray for that today. The third thing I want to pray for and final is maybe you're here today and you're just not living for Jesus. And you want this new life, this new creation, your past to be past. I want to pray for that. So Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for my story, that it's made an impact on somebody's heart, somebody's life today, that it's brought hope to somebody's situation. So God, I pray for marriages today that are holding on to the edge. I pray for relationships with children and parents and that are broken, that are hurting, that there've been hurtful things that are said. Today, I pray for healing. I pray for hope in those. I pray that there'll be forgiveness today. I pray for the one that caused the pain, God, that person would make a phone call, that they would choose to forgive them, that could be released today to you, that this could be a fresh start, a new beginning in that relationship. And finally, God, I pray for those today that aren't serving you, those that are not living for you, those that are hearing this gospel, but they got questions. They're not sure if Jesus is for them, if they could be forgiven. God, I pray that today is the day of salvation, that at the end of this service, they'll find me or Brother Steve or somebody here at the church, and they'll talk to us, and they'll pray with us, and they'll make a decision to commit their life to Jesus and become this new creation so their past can be past and all things are made new. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.